All right, John chapter 14. Sometimes I forget how dyslexic I am. I was sitting there looking at my notes going, John 14, why did I start at 26 and go through 31? Why am I going backwards? Then a daughter, that isn't backwards, John. That's the way you're supposed to. Okay. People rarely realize what a mess I am. John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John Vadis, would you stand quick and have a word of prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, so grateful to be here this morning, Lord, and the Lord be open to you. We just ask now that your word is taught, Lord, our hearts will be open and receptive to you, Father. Thank you.
Amen. So John 14, verse 26, he said this. He said, the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever things I have said unto you. Now, that's certainly a great promise for the apostles. When I first started reading the Word of God, again, I was so unused to it. The Word of God really was a completely new thing to me. And I remember thinking to myself, because when you read behind Paul, he's pretty dogmatic. Okay? When you read behind some of these apostles, he's pretty dogmatic about what they say. And so I remember thinking to myself, well, who's he to say this? Okay, that's your opinion, but who are you? And again, I didn't have any sense one way or another. But I remember reading this verse, and it taught me and said that there was going to be a miracle that happened to these men, where the Comforter would come, the Holy Ghost would come and teach them all things, and then he'd bring to the remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, you ever made a promise to a child? 20 years later, they'll remind you, you know? Yeah, didn't you say we were going to have a treat today, Mom? You know, and you know, they remember. They'll never forget that. And there's certain things we'll never forget. Everybody has certain memories you'll never forget. Never. You know, one of the things I have to teach parents is this. That I'll ask them, I said, do you remember all the times your parents were unfair to you? Boy, they remember every one of them. All right? Bam, just like that. Yeah, I remember that. And you know why? Because their parents are real human beings. They make mistakes from time. By the way, happy Father's Day. All right? And celebrate the day your wife made a mistake. Mary Jupiter. All right? But the point is, your children are logging all your mistakes, all right? And they're remembering every one of them, and they don't forget them. And part of the whole thing with dealing with children is, remember, yeah, I do have them. Yeah, kids, I'm human. I've made some screw-ups. I've done some things different than what I should have done. Remembering that and put it out there, it's all part of the thing. But the point that I'm trying to make here with this idea of the Comforter is the apostles had that guarantee that God would teach them all things. So when you read behind Mark, and you read behind John, and you read behind Peter, and you read behind Paul, and you read behind Jude, they had a one-on-one relationship with one of the members of the Trinity who taught them. But you can have the same thing. Now, it may not come as spectacularly, but 1 John, John said this, you have no need that any man teach you. Okay? God abides with you. It's that unction. God wants to teach you. There's not a person in this church that God wouldn't love to teach you personally. One of the great excitements to me as a pastor, and it really is, it's one of the things I love, it's when a family or a person begins their own personal relationship with that Bible. Suddenly it's not just reading it from time to time, but they actually say, you know what? This word's confused me a little bit. I'm going to look it up a few places, and I'm going to see some other things to talk about, and I'm really going to study that. They'll come back and ask me a question that floors me because I've never thought of that question before, ever. Ever. And they're reading, and they get this question. Well, I've been reading 40 years. I never had that question come into my head. Why? Because God asked that question in this soul. Why did God ask that question in this soul? Because he's trying to teach them. That's how God teaches. God asks questions. And so one of the things to know when God is trying to teach you out of the Bible, when you're reading in the Bible and a question forms, that is God teaching you. Don't ignore that question. Now, you know what? There's questions God asked me many years ago, and I can open up to my Bible, and I can point to that, and I can swear a solemn oath towards heaven. I don't have a clue why God wrote it. I couldn't tell you in a million years why it says that. You know, and there's places when I come to in the Word of God, to this day, when I come up to it, I will bow my head, and I will tell the Lord, all right, I'm about to read this thing again, but I don't know why you said that. I can't fathom it. And you know what? A lot of times, I'm just not ready for it. Okay? This whole idea, you know, of taking kids and teaching them things in the first grade that a lot of us never learned in the 10th grade. But sometimes it's not good sense of that. Okay? They're not ready. There's other things of life they need to know before they learn these things. Okay? And they need to have those things down. Well, God's the same way. There's certain things in life in the Bible that He wants to teach you. And when He's taught you that, then the next time you read it, oh my goodness, how did I miss that for all those years? Why? Because He had to teach you something else to see this verse. Okay? And once you learn that other thing, then maybe you can learn if you're still of a mind to learn. And that's one of the most important things it can be. Are you of a mind to learn? Are you someone who really would like to learn more of the Word of God? You know, the Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Meaning there will never be a time when you'll say, all right, I finally have it all down. I can dot every I, I can cross every T, I've got it all down here. What's that mean? It means 1,000 trillion years from now, you'll still be learning. That's what it means. It's the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what if you knew everything and there's nothing more to learn? You know what? It'd get boring. That's just nature. But David said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It never stops. Never. Never stops. So what's the lesson in that? The lesson is that God will always be teaching you. 100,000 trillion years from now, we'll meet somewhere out there in the cosmos, some galaxy or whatever else, and we'll meet. And you'll say to me, have you ever noticed this? And I'll go, oh my goodness. And I'll know how the next 1 trillion years are going to be spent. All right? That fountain of life, that Jesus Christ, that light of the world, that Savior, we'll learn a little bit about Him that we never understood before. And we'll see some way the cosmos are together. And we'll see the wisdom of God in ways we never even suspected that God could have shown. The right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what he said? He wants to start that now. When do you intend to start? You know, I've read this over and over again. Someone will write to a famous writer and say, how do I get started writing? You know what they say? Start writing. Mm-hmm. Are you writing now? No, I'm not. Then you'll never get started. You need to start. Start writing. And you know what? When you start, your writing isn't very good. I know that. I've been doing it for about 10 years. We're still in that. Trying to get a good type of range. But the point is, you have to start. How do you start learning? Start learning. Now, two things you need to have. One, you need to have a reading schedule in the Bible, where you and the Bible get together every day and you do some reading. If we have some people here, you're not there yet. You need to get there, okay? Where you do some reading every day. You say, well, you know, I get bored or whatever. Well, find some kind of pattern, find some kind of way that works for you. If the way you're reading now isn't working for you, change it. Okay. I'm not saying lightly change it, you know, because yesterday you were a little bored. But if you find over and over again you just can't get back into it, you just can't get started again, change how you're doing it. Find another way to do it. I've had to do that a few times in my life. I've been using the same pattern now for about 15 years, probably the longest I've ever used any pattern. I might go on all the way through to death with this pattern. But for about 15 years I've been doing it how I'm doing it now. But the thing is, find a way. The Comforter wants to teach you. You. He wants to teach you things. And he's going to do it when your nose is in the Word of God, and he's going to ask you questions about it. So let's just read. No question forms. Don't worry about it. Just read. Now, another thing that I'm going to say, and some of you have heard me say this before, and I've had people in comments, boy, it helped me a lot when you said that. You know what happens to me sometimes? I'll read the Word of God, and when I get done, I don't have a clue what I just read. Now, am I proud of that? No, not at all. But you know what? I've had times my wife come up and talk to me, and I don't have a clue what she said. Okay? Now, am I proud of that? No, I'm not. That was rude. Right? She'll say, what are you thinking? Oh, dear, I was thinking all about what you're saying. Oh, what was I saying? You know? My son Michael was the one who had somehow this inner wheel going in the back, and he could daydream and do all this stuff, and his mother would say, what did I just say? And somehow that inner wheel could hear what she just said. And you'd look at him, really, you don't even know what he's saying, all right? But he could parrot the words and get away with it or whatever. I could never do that. But what do you do if you find yourself reading the Bible for 2-3 days in a row and you're not getting anything out of it? Throw it aside? Quit reading? No. You know what I've learned? Keep plowing. Keep pushing ahead. When it gets done, I'll tell the Lord, I'm ashamed, Lord. I don't know what I read. Okay? But you know what? It picks up again. It'll come back alive. People who have been reading the Bible for a while will tell you it comes back alive. You'll have a point where you'll read and God's Spirit will just pick up again and go on. And you say, well, what was that all about? I don't know. Maybe God is testing you. Maybe you're a sinful, horrible person like I am. I don't know, but just keep pushing through, all right? God will pick up again, and God will give it to you. But what is that? He wants to teach you. And then he said, I'll bring to remembrance whatsoever things I've said unto you. What's that mean? Would you ever, I don't know if you've ever noticed, the easiest Bible to memorize out of, first of all, is the King James Bible. I remember Ruthann's mother, a dear woman in many ways. But, you know, she got into all the new Bibles towards the end of her life, last 20 or so years of her life. But she got frustrated and realized she could only memorize the King James Bible. It's the only one that would work. For one thing, it's the only one the Holy Ghost is going to bless. Okay? The only one he's going to bless. But the other thing is, it's putting cadences and such to make it easier to memorize. It's one of the great advantages to a King James Bible. But anything that you've learned with God, he'll bring back to you. He says that. You say, well, I don't have it right now. Maybe you don't need it right now. Okay? Maybe you don't need that right now. But when you need it, he'll bring it back. I don't know if you ever had that thing happen where just out of nowhere a song starts playing in your heart. It's one of the most wonderful things that can happen. It's the right song. All right? Out of nowhere a verse comes into your heart. What is that? God just bringing it back. God giving you those things. Bring to remembrance whatsoever he said unto you. It's what he wants to do. And then he said, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, one of the things that God wants to give to every Christian is peace. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of turmoil that can go out there in the world. It can be economic turmoil. You don't have the money you need. It can be family turmoil. It can be turmoil with your health. There are all sorts of turmoils that can come up. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to take a Christian that trusts him. He wants to take someone who's pledged their faith in him. Someone who's made a public thing. And he wants to put them in the middle of a war so that people can see, you know what? That person has peace in the middle of that. And I can guarantee you about every time I've ever been trusted with it, I've fallen down the first time. Where it got to me. Oh my goodness. Lost all my peace. Lost all my joy. And then you know what? Then God has to take you, put you back together again, and show you and say, well, here you failed in that. Yeah, see that person that really hurt that person when you failed in that. Really hurt those people over there that you failed in that. But I'm going to teach you how not to fail in that again. I'm going to teach you to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not going to be a peace that the world gives. It's going to be a peace that God gives. It's going to be a peace that you could go and be tied to a stake and burned and have that peace. Okay? That's the kind of peace that God wants to give you. God wants to give you the kind of peace that if people you love say horrible things to you, it doesn't affect you and you still love them afterwards. You still care for them afterwards because you realize that, you know what? I've said those kind of horrible things to people before. I have. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy with it, but I've done it. Now somebody's done it to me, and you know what? It's not going to change my mind about that person. I'm going to still think about that person like I'm supposed to think about him because God's given me a peace. God's given me something greater. Would to God that person could have the peace of God like I have. And he goes on, he says in verse 28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Now that verse is a huge one for Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Huge, the idea that Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. And yet we're Baptists and we teach all members of the Trinity are equal. Then why did Jesus Christ say his Father is greater than him? Because of the role the Father plays in the Trinity. What role does he make? First of all, he made the plan. Okay? He made the plan. He's the one that said, you know what? Here we are. The Word, me, the Father, the Holy Ghost. We've been together for eternity. Never been a time we weren't together. We have a perfect love one for another. Perfect. And joy one for another. And the Father said, you know what? The Word, I want you to create. I want you to make beings. And I want them to love us. Okay? And you know what the Godhead knew? That you can't force love. That if you made a being that's all he can do is love, it's not real love. Love is a choice. Love is something you determine you're going to do. And he made man and he gave him that choice and he put him in the garden. And the way he gave him that choice was off the commandment. If Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Did Adam love him? No, he didn't. He broke the commandment of God. And you know what? Since then, every person ever born has broken the commandments of God. But you know what? God then went and proved his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God did. Okay? Amen. And then he went and turned to people and said, now you can love me, you can choose to love me. Okay? Amen. You can choose to do that. That's real love. And God made that decision. Who made that decision? He said the Father did that. The Father determined that when Jesus Christ was born, that in him should all fullness dwell, that everything that is God should dwell in that body, and that flesh should be made. It's the Word was made flesh. The very Word is flesh now. And that was the Father's determination. You know what Jesus Christ did? He bowed his knee and said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And so he called the Father the greatest of all because the Father had that plan. Jesus Christ bowed his knee and fulfilled that plan. That's why he's called the arm of God. He's the one that makes it work. You know what the Holy Ghost did? He acted as a priest and he kept it holy and pure and good and spread that plan and spread it in the hearts of men and empowered men to preach it. So we go on and it says this, verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Mm-hmm. Now, I could preach to you the prince of this world cometh, and that he's already here. But you know what I could never say? I could never say he hath nothing in me. Because there's still too much in me that are handholds for him. There's still too much in me that are handholds that he gets a hold of. And he sometimes jerks my mouth to say something that shouldn't say. Sometimes he gets me to ignore things I shouldn't be ignoring. Sometimes he gets me to pay attention to things I shouldn't be paying attention to. Sometimes he gets me to walk down roads I shouldn't be walking down. Sometimes he gets me to not walk down roads I should be walking down. Why? Because the prince of this world does have something in me. Jesus Christ is the only one who could say, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. That's why when it comes time for tough decisions, find Jesus Christ. Get him to walk with you. Find out what he wants. Walk with him. Find out what that means. You know, Paul said one of the surest ways is to walk with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's one of the reasons you ought to have good music playing in the background in your home. It's one of those reasons that you ought to memorize some psalms from time to time and have those. Why? So the Spirit of God can grab those things. Play them in your heart at key times. I remember one of the first times that ever happened to me. I was getting off of I-26 coming into Lexington, South Carolina, the hospital exit, and I was deep wondering about a decision. I didn't know which way this decision was going to go. And all of a sudden, a thought came into my heart how to do this decision. And you know what came with that thought? The orchestras of God playing the songs of God in my heart came with that thought. Suddenly a solution to this problem came, and my heart was swept with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I knew that solution was from God. I knew that if I take that solution and I run with it, that God will bless that solution because it came exactly like the Word of God wants a Spirit-filled man to be, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in my heart unto the Lord. Boy, I was awful glad on that day that I filled my ears with that kind of music.
Man.
I was awful glad on that day that I turned on the radio station playing the other music. Okay? I was awful glad on that day that I was able to secure something from God because the tools of God were there for me to work with. I was awful glad that day. It goes on, he says in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." You know, all of us want to follow Jesus Christ. I've never met a person who said, "Oh no, I don't want to do that." The problem is, most of us don't trust ourselves. Let's face it, we're the enemy. Now, some of you older people remember the old comic strip, Pogo. I don't know how many people remember that old comic strip in the Okefenokee swamps down in Florida. And you had this possum by the name of Pogo and his friend the alligator, and there was old Howlin' Owl and Churchy Churchill the turtle and such, and they all lived in that swamp together. And back in the 50s and 60s, when Walt Kelly wrote that, it really was a political thing, but it was harmless. It wasn't this mean, double-edged, jagged thing. You just pick up the stuff going on at the day. But I'll never forget one time when they felt the swamp was being under attack and such, and they're the ones that had left something in the wrong place and later thought it was the enemy did it. And finally, Pogo walks up and he tells the crowd, "We have met the enemy, and it is us." All right? It is us. And so for a good 10 years after that, that was a famous saying. We have met the enemy and he is us. Well, you want to know something? I've met the enemy in my Christian life. It's me.
Yeah.
I've met the person most troubling my family. It's me. I've met the person most likely to destroy every good thing that God ever gave me. It's me. Okay. I used to have a sign on my mirror at work. And that in the employee's bathroom there, and I had that sign. And it just said, "You are now looking at the person who is most likely to destroy the perfect will of God for your life." Okay? You'll blame everybody else in the world, but look in the mirror. You're going to look, if the will of God's been destroyed in your life, you're looking at the person that allowed it to happen. And every excuse you give, I can take you to a saint of God who had the same thing happen to them, and they didn't allow it to destroy them. Okay? They didn't allow it to destroy them. You allowed it to destroy you. And you want to know what? Pick yourself up and make it a lesson. Pick yourself up and learn from it. Become a Christian who knows better than others know, not because you're some smarty pants, but because you've done it wrong. Okay? And you know that it was done wrong. And pick it up and just go on from there and say to yourself, "Hey, I'm wiser because these things, you're not happy they're happening. You're not proud they happened, but they have happened. It's part of me. It's who I am." You know, we have a lot of people in this church, probably more than the average, who've been seriously wounded in childhood. Seriously wounded. Hurt in ways that you'll bear to the day you die. Certain wounds that went on in childhood and such. But let me tell you something. It's part of made you what you are. And some of you, I love you the way you are. I do. And maybe I wouldn't go back and change those things if I could. Maybe I wouldn't go back and heal those wounds if I could. Because I really love what you are today. Maybe some of those wounds and some of those hurts have turned you into something that you wouldn't be any other way. You know, I was reading this morning, I don't know how many of you read about it, a road rage incident in Colorado. The guy gets out of the car and starts arguing with a woman, and he pulls out a gun and shoots her and shot one of her kids. Another man in the car looked at it, so he shot that man. The thought came into my head, there's just a lot of anger out there in the world. Mm. There just is.
Yeah.
There's just a lot of anger. I remember one time, and Ruth Ann for years struggled with horrible anger. She was abused as a child, and when you're abused as a child, anger just piles up inside of you. You just, you can, Man, it's like going ahead. You know, you've seen those old muskets where you go ahead and you clean it and you pour a little powder and then you ram it down in there. And then you put a little more and you ram it down in there. And I'm just telling you, you'd be amazed how many people, their whole childhood was just priming that thing, priming that thing, priming that thing. But the Bible says this, anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. Okay? Say, well, I'm not angry right now. No, but it's resting right there, isn't it? Well, if we scratch you a little bit, it's going to come out, isn't it? Okay? That's one of the Bible definitions of a fool. It's resting there in you. But I'll never forget this. My family was going through counseling after a terrible attack on my family. A group that dealt with post-traumatic stress. And I'll never forget this woman, Jennifer Wolf, talking to Ruth Ann. Ruth Ann just talked about some of the abuse and she just said, no wonder you've been so full of anger. You're never allowed to express it as a kid. Slapped down as a kid. You're never allowed to express it. And now you've gone ahead to your family and everywhere else. You've spilled it out, poured it out to people that should have never been the ones to receive your anger. Never in a million years, but you poured it all out on them. Okay? And the woman wasn't saying it accusing Ruth Ann. She was saying it loving her and saying, oh my goodness, I can understand you. Okay? But it was a real help to Ruth Ann to understand that. Okay? That somebody had gone ahead in her life as a child, but somebody packing that thing, packing that thing, packing that thing, okay? And then you get out there in the real world and all that anger and that hurt is in you and it's pouring out and it's going out all over the place. And if there's one thing in the world that's for sure, there's a lot more anger out there in the world than ever should be there. And I think there's more anger in the world than any time before. And you go ahead and you get some idiot in Congress saying, oh, this ought to be legal, that ought to be legal. And I'm so glad that everybody can just sleep with whatever they want. Go sleep with a walrus. Go ahead and have 14 bunnies in your bed. And go and do all this stuff. Yeah, then go live in the real world with the people who grew up in it. Go live in the real world with the people so hurt by that life. Go out there in the real world and see the people who had to live through the sin and the misery and everything else. Go deal with the depressions these things have caused. Go live with the broken families. Go live with that stuff. It hurts so bad. So one of the things we do here as a church is we come together and we hear the Word of God with that hope and we can lean on each other and we can love each other and talk to each other and cry for each other and pray for each other and laugh with each other. We're a family. It used to be a joke when I was a little boy. The sad part is, it's not a joke. It was about a boy. Some of you have heard this. But he wanted to have the biggest pig at the county fair. He cheated and put a cork in the pig's butt. 6 weeks later, came time for the county fair. He had the biggest pig. By golly, there wasn't anybody near that. And then some poor innocent person pulled the cork. Now, you know what the sad part is? Some of you, your children, are the poor innocent people pulled the cork. And they got buried in stuff that's inside of you and the bitternesses and the hatreds and the vileness and everything else. And they never deserved that in a million years. It's about time to reconcile with that thing that you're full of anger and that you're full of hatred and you're full of misery. It's about time to reconcile. It's about time to go to the altar of God and tell God whatever that means in your home. And tell him, I'm tired of the anger being inside of me. Oh my God, cleanse me of this. I'm tired of my family suffering from it. I'm tired of all the ones who love me suffering from this. I'm tired of it. But don't say it unless you are tired of it. If you're not tired of it, don't lie and tell God you are. But I'll tell you one thing, your family's tired of it. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Apostle Paul says this, and you hath he quickened. Now, quickened means to be made alive, okay? That word quick, you see it in the Bible. Old people, you say, be quick, they tell a young kid. You know what they're saying? Be alive. act like you're alive. Then we got the idea that quick meant fast. And it doesn't mean that. Quick means alive, okay? You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's he mean by dead? Dead means separation. You were separated from God because of your trespasses and because of your sins, okay? The Lord told Israel, it's your sins that have separated between you and I. You know, I know what it's like to have a family that I couldn't go around because I was such a jerk and such an idiot, and I'd done so many transgressions that when you came around them, they're uncomfortable to have you there, okay? I know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like to have a relative like that. That when they come, it's everybody's on tenterhooks because you don't know which way they're going to go. God knows what it's like to have a world that way. Separated by their sins, separated by their trespasses. Verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you realize there's 7 billion people on this earth? And right now, he's working in every one of them. So it says. A lot of fundamentalists don't like the devil that day because they don't have a God they can't deal with it. No. My Bible says he's now, right now, working in all the children of disobedience. You know what that means? Every disobedient vein in my body, he's working in. Everything that I do that I will not bring under the will of God is a tool and a handhold for him to ruin my family, ruin my life, ruin my reputation, ruin my happiness, fill me with depression, fill me with grief. Every place that I will not submit to him is a place like that. And that's all that is. You say, well, he's not using it right away. Okay? I've been doing something that hasn't been bothering me for years. You know what? A lot of times, an enemy will leave an asset in the country for a long time waiting to activate it. They'll have a spy for a long time in the country, and then one day that spy will get the signal, it's time to work. You've been sitting here 15 years, it's time for you to do what we sent you for. And you want to know what? Every place you have in your life that you won't submit to God, every place you have in your life, you're going to do it your way. Every way in your life that you just think you can get away is an asset the devil's waiting for, and he intends to use, he intends to call it in one day and say, this is the moment, we're going to take this over, and we're going to destroy, we're going to use you, we're going to use that. And that's why I would never say, he hath nothing in me. Jesus could say it. I've learned, don't you say it, he's got too much in me. Too much. Now, what's the hope? The hope is, first of all, that God wants to teach me. Now, you want to know how I get taught by God? This is invariable. I'll be walking along. Everything's fine. I don't know about you people. I'm cyclical. I'll have times that I'm real close to God. Boy, it's just tight. Me and God. There we are. By golly, we got it together and everything else. Somebody told me one time they were listening to B.B. Caldwell give a lecture. B.B. Caldwell said this. He said, last night I ran into the kitchen, told my wife, honey, I'm there with God. She said, oh, you'll lose it. Yeah, but I got it at the moment. I got it at the moment. Rejoice in it. And you know what? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this thought will come into my head. You know, John, this thing you have in your life really shouldn't be there. Well, who had to ruin this thought? Who had to bring that up? And you know what I invariably do? I'll say to myself, oh, God, for 20 years that's been there. It's never bothered God. That thought wasn't from God. And you know what? The thought was from God. It is time to get rid of that thing. He's long suffered it for a long time in my life. But you know what? It's the first signal. He doesn't intend to long suffer it anymore. Okay? It's the first signal. And so far, I can claim 100% of the time, I have failed the first time God's ever shown me. I don't believe there's ever been a time where I said, oh, God, I'm so pleased that part of my life that you showed me, I'm so glad that you want to get rid of that. That's never happened. Every other time I've made an excuse for it, I've explained to God why it's okay that I do this thing. It's okay, all right? And then the joy stops. And I don't notice it right away. I don't notice. Ever had anybody walk out of the room and you're talking to them and they realize, oh, they're not. You know, I don't notice. And then I begin to notice. And I begin to crawl on. Where's God? Where is he in all this? And then things start going crumbling in my life, and I can't figure out why. I got to come into a pulpit and preach to you folks. Do you realize there's times I've come in here and preached, and the power of God swept through this place. And I'm over there at home having trouble finding God. Just grace of God. Just the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. Grace to you, not to me. And I'm looking and I'm trying to find, where is God? Where is all this? And then after I have sued and I have hurt and I've been in agony and I wonder if God will ever talk to me again, he'll put his arm around me and show me that thing again that he showed me 6 months earlier or a year earlier. And you know what? Now I really want it gone. I mean, from the bottom, but I don't have the strength to have it gone. And suddenly I'm ashamed of that thing and I want it out of my life. I don't want it there anymore. And you know what? When he sees that shame, he just has a way of getting rid of it. He just has a way of just taking it away. And it's just kind of a miracle. You thought, I didn't think I could live without that. And he just takes it away. Why? Because he finally brought you to where you're ashamed of it. Okay? You know, we try to teach little children things and such. And, you know, we use potty training as an example. You know, the first time you put them in those little, you know, big boy underwear, big girl underwear, something else, they're all proud, want daddy to see, but then they go behind the couch and fill them, all right? And such. And it's just typical. It's just what they're going to do. But you know what? You're looking for the day when they're ashamed of it. You're looking for the day when, ooh, they didn't like that anymore. You're looking for that day. Why? Because that's where the learning curve is. That's where it needs to be. Or you have a child that's been doing something, kind of, you know, acted up in front of grandma or whatever, acted up in front of the uncles. It's kind of embarrassing to them, but it's the way they are, right? And you put up with it or whatever. Because grandma loves the kid, she put up with it and such. But you're looking for the day when that kid's ashamed of that. Boy, I don't want to do that anymore. He's embarrassed. You remind him of it. And we all have things that our parents and our cousins and our sisters and our brothers like to remind us of in our youth. It's embarrassing. Just is. One of the things Randy and I talk about this a lot, it's just the idea that whatever you are right now, 10 years from now, you're going to look back at yourself and think, what did you do? Whatever you are right now, okay, whatever you are, you think of yourself right now, 10 years from now, you're going to look back at yourself and say, what an idiot. I'm not saying in everything. I'm not saying you're doing everything wrong. But you will be the judge, and you'll look back and say, what was I thinking? All right? And if you remember that's what you are right now, you'll walk a little more circumspect. You'll walk a little wiser. Okay? You won't walk quite as foolish, quite as proud, or quite as funny, or anything else. You just remember that about yourself. And 10 years from now, you're going to look back and see aspects of yourself that you're going to be ashamed that those were in your life. But the Comforter, he wants to teach you all things. He wants to bring you out of that. And you know what? We're a church of people together. We can watch each other stumble. We can watch each other have victories. I've had people in this church, if I praise them, I've had other people angry. Why'd you praise that person? Maybe they needed praise. Okay? Maybe they needed that praise. Maybe you needed to hear them to praise. Right? Probably more than they needed the praise. But the whole point is this. We're a family. We're a church. We have a great God. He's doing wonderful things with us. Let's let him continue. Pastor?